Welcome to the Pneuma Church Podcast. Wherever you are in the world, we are so glad you've joined us. Our prayer is that this message will reveal more of who our Heavenly Father is as we grow deeper in intimacy with Jesus. Enjoy the message.
And I want you to know, no other name positions Christ as the only mediator between God and humanity. It affirms the uniqueness of Christ's redemptive work and that the only access to salvation is Jesus Christ alone, no one else. When Jesus said, "I am," it asserts his divine authority and status as the only entry point into the kingdom of God. Now, people might say, I'm preaching to all tongue-speaking, faithful, fire-breathing, Pentecostal Christian believers. Why is this important to say it in this context? Well, one, because every now and then we need to remind ourselves that the absolute truth of our personal salvation through Jesus and Him alone. We are reminded that this family, this congregation, or this group of people sitting here, whether you come from a city in Asia or a city in Europe or a city in America, that we are the church, the body of Christ, paid for, purchased by the blood of the Lamb. We are on mission with Jesus. And that salvation for us and this eternal life that we're walking towards to comes through Jesus alone. Second thing, it challenges us to engage in the mission of Jesus with a level of urgency, recognizing the eternal stakes involved in the proclamation of the gospel. What does that mean? Well, what that means is that we are not just saved for ourselves and our families and our children, we are also saved to be salt and light to the world. That means I can't sit here waiting for the rapture bus to appear one day. So like the free public transport that's been organized by our government, that we just flash the Mikey card and just get on that heaven-bound bus. And thank you, Jesus, for the experience on earth. No, the whole world needs Jesus. Every city, every tribe, every tongue, every nation needs Jesus. And we get to play a part. Number three, unless we repeat this truth and center everything that we do back to this truth, things might go out of alignment. Things begin to flex a little bit, and soon the church might run the risk of saying this message: all roads lead to Rome. All roads don't lead to Rome. And this is why it is good to revisit series like Christology every now and then, because it checks our alignment as a family to these eternal truths that, mind you, are under daily attack. The message that has been committed to you and me as believers, as followers of Jesus, is to be proclaimed with a level of conviction in our own hearts. You see, when Peter was not so sure, he wasn't so sure. And when the day of testing came, he ran away. But when he was filled with the Holy Spirit, he was the first one to get up and say, "People of Jerusalem, hear me." He wasn't afraid of anything. He wasn't even afraid to the threat to his life. And I believe that in this day and age, and particularly in this season, Jesus is raising up men and women in this city, in this location, in this church, men and women who are filled with the Holy Spirit, whose hearts are filled with conviction that this is the way, that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. It's not just something we practice as closet Christians. We live for Jesus. What am I here to say? That there is no side entrance or alternative passageway. Jesus Christ is the only door. Second thing that I want to commit to you, and what Jesus says here, is that Jesus is the only source of abundant life, both here and the hereafter. Because he says in verse 10, "I came that they may have life," present tense, "and have it abundantly," which continues forever. You see, with one statement, Jesus drew a clear distinction between the ones who came before him and his mission. That he came that we may have life and life to the fullest. There's a few key words to point out, and their progressive nature of being escalated: steal, kill, destroy. It's progressive in nature. But when we just read it in the English sense, I think we just sometimes read through this 100 times. Steal, kill, destroy. We don't know what it actually means in the original when it was spoken. Well, the three words that are used to describe the progressive nature or the escalation of this, the first Greek word for steal is klepto. That's where the word kleptomania comes from. It simply means someone who uses cunning deception to rob you of something without you even knowing it. What that means is you've not just been held at gunpoint or knife point. You don't even know you've lost it. You don't even know it's gone. The word used to represent kill is not taking someone's life. The word Greek word used is thuo, which means to sacrifice or surrender or give something up precious and costly. Question here, church, is what are we being made to give up? What are we made to compromise and surrender? What are we being made to yield up? And finally, the word for destroy is the Greek word apolemi, which means ruin, wasted, or devastated. Any Greeks in the house? People of Greek heritage in the house? If I've said any of those words wrong, you can correct me at the end. And most people, when they read through this passage, the enemy comes, the thief comes to steal, kill, destroy, they usually think, Pastor Steve, that it means like Satan literally came to your address to steal, kill, and destroy. Now, I'm not saying that doesn't happen. You can have, an attack of the enemy. He's never one who would give up a free lunch. He would take every opportunity to steal, kill, destroy. But in the context of the passage that Jesus is talking about, steal, kill, destroy is through the robbers and thieves who came before Jesus and who still keep continuing to come today with their voice, with their influence, the many voices that lead us away from God, the many voices that try to rob us of our peace. We don't even know it's gone. The many voices that make us compromise and yield up under pressure. There are many voices and influences that seek to completely go scorched earth on our life and the things that God has committed to us. We as a church, if we don't have an awareness, we just think we are on a really good Christian life because we do Monday to Friday in the workplace. We're excelling. We're going up the corporate ladder. We're somehow managing the mortgage payment with interest rates going up and the fuel bill going up. But I'm a good Christian. I'm all good because every Sunday I'm in church. But yet sometimes we don't know what has been stolen. We don't even know it's gone. We may have lost peace. We may have lost joy. Because I tell you what, I don't know if you figured it out. I am from the Middle East. And I've got family in all of these cities that are being bombed. Every single day, 2 weeks ago, we were on a call with one of our cousins, and he was like, it's as if it's like New Year's fireworks. He's showing me missiles flying through. And there's a level of anxiety. And I think I've read the news more in the last 1 month than in the last 5 years. And sometimes I find myself like, why am I so anxious? Why am I so worried? Why am I continuing to look at petrolspy.com.au? Why am I doing all these things? Because you see how the voices and the influences have crept in like a thief in the night. And without even me knowing it, I wake up Monday morning feeling a bit flat. And this is what Jesus is trying to say. Hey, these voices will come. These influences will come. But I have also come to give life and life to the fullest. The two words that Jesus uses, the Greek word for life, zoe, it means life in its truest form, divine life. And the abundant nature of that life, the word used is perisso, which means exceeding, overflowing, more than enough. Everybody here on earth is living life. Question we ask ourselves, is this a mere biological existence? Going through the motions of life? Or is it this life that Jesus has promised, one that is full of vigor, spiritually fulfilling, eternal in nature, and brimming with the fullness and the purpose of life that comes directly from the heart of God into my life and flows out of my life into those around me? That's what we are asking. Are we living that life? And when we talk about abundant life that God has given, living life to the fullest, we also must contend with some of the things that we got to struggle and navigate here on earth. What are some of those things? Well, is this abundant life that Jesus has promised insulated from suffering? No. Why? Because Romans chapter 5 verse 3 to 5 says, suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, character in God. Is this abundant life devoid of fears or tears? Any yeses or no? Anyone who's mourned bitterly in this abundant life we're living in on earth? But the Bible says he wipes away our tears. It also says he's close to the brokenhearted. Anyone experience that here in this place? Is this abundant life where there is the absence of sickness? No, because 2 Corinthians 4:16 says, though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. What about abandonment? Do we experience abandonment in this abundant life that Jesus promises? No, because Psalm 27:10 says, though my father or mother forsake me, the Lord will receive me. Well, what about, is this abundant life shielded from people who will grieve you? Anyone here who's not been upset or grieved by another person on planet Earth? If you are in this room, you owe all of us laying of hands and praying for us. If you have never been grieved or made upset or offended by another human being on planet Earth, you are in a league even above Jesus, because even he too was grieved by others. But what does that mean? You know, Jesus said in Matthew 5:44, bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. I am a bit offended, Jesus, because you're speaking this with a certain sense of certainty, with a degree of certainty as if this will happen. It's not a question of if, it'll be a question of when. Yeah. What about disappointment, rejection, depression, feeling like quitting, loss of relationship, financial pressures? We can proudly and boldly say no to all of these. Is the abundant life devoid of any of those? No. Nope, 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 nope. But we know this thing, that the life that Jesus gives and the promise that he would be with us is an abundant life, because it helps us surpass these trials, these momentary trials and affliction. Jesus said, in this world you will have a few problems, but fear not, for I have overcome the world. One of my greatest heroes is my father-in-law. It's a good thing, because he was a man who, during the first invasion of Kuwait in 1991, when Saddam Hussein sent his tanks rolling into Kuwait, my wife's family, they lost everything. Like, they had nothing left. Like, even the house, the building that they lived in, when they went back after the war, which was a few months, there was nothing. It was just plain field. It set them back by around 25 years financially. My father-in-law went through 5 heart procedures, because as a man, you're not allowed to talk to any other man. You're like, you don't go and lie down on a couch and tell your problems. You just be a man and just get on with it. And the intense stress and the financial turmoil and the kids being in different foster spaces and to bring them all together just weighed heavily on him. It was so burdened. And amidst that, They made a decision as a family that they will help rebuild church that was devastated. So for the next 45 years, that's their commitment. For 40 years, they made their commitment that whether we have a house or not, whether we have money or not, we will rebuild the church. And when stress would get 10 out of 10 in his life, he would start having these panic moments, and he would just find a pen or a pencil from somewhere and start scribbling on random pieces of paper, "God is great." And as he scribbled and wrote that, and he forced his, you know, muscles in his hand to write it, his spirit would catch up. This is why the psalmist says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits." So has he had the abundant life? Yes. All his children follow Jesus, serve the Lord. I have another story of a young woman who was my wife's Sunday school teacher. She was a nurse, and after this whole war completely decimating everything, out of makeshift tents, they were running clinics. And this woman, on her days off, she decided, "Well, what role can I play as part of the rebuild? I know. I love the Word of God. I'm going to do kids' church. I'm going to do Sunday school, a kids' Bible study." So they had a little room, and she and her husband opened their home, and all the parents who were working night shifts or whatever, they would bring their kids, and she would teach them the Bible. Do you think she scanned a QR code to sign up for that program? Do you think her pastor had to tap her on the shoulder and say, "Hey, I see this gift in you. Start with Psalm 23. No, she just felt it in her heart. And she said, "Despite the war and the ruin, there is abundant life inside of me. I must pass it on to kids." You know what the story is? Every single person she's raised out of that little kids' life group is serving on a global platform in ministry. Thousands of souls being added to the kingdom. I know the story of Ross Winchester, who passed away, who was one of our mission partners. In the 1970s, a bunch of young, enthusiastic Bible college students put a crusade. For 3 days, they preached, cried out to heaven. Nobody came. Only one person got saved in that, and that was Ross Winchester. For the next 40 years, he committed his life to bringing the gospel to Southeast Asia. Thousands upon thousands of people being saved. What am I saying to you, church? I believe there is abundant life in you. There's abundant life in you. When you pray, there's abundant life coming out of you, gushing out. Jesus stood at the well and told the woman, "Hey, if you drink this little water here, you're going to thirst again. But if you drink that which I give to you, you're not going to thirst, but it's going to gush out of you as rivers of living water, and your city will be transformed." 5 years later, Acts chapter 8, Philip goes to the city of Samaria. He finds a city full of joy. He finds a people so receptive to the move of the Holy Spirit, because one woman said, "Regardless of my baggage and my past, I will do. I'll go." I'm here to encourage us that the life that Jesus has put inside of you, that name has power. That Spirit of God has the power to change and transform. I too am being challenged as I preach this message. Am I a paid employee of the church, being mechanical, going through the motions? Or do I really believe in the salvation which has no other name, which ought to birth in me an insatiable appetite for the lost, the least, and the last? Or am I also waiting for the rapture bus to arrive to usher me into a heavenly abode? I don't want this life to be a scam. A promise of something authentic, but fizzling out in the end. I'm here to speak to you as a brother, to encourage you this morning. That the abundant life that Jesus came to give is not a crash course on how to attain prosperity, but it is an eternal covenant relationship to work on me till what's inside of me prospers.
Thank you for joining us. We hope that you enjoyed today's podcast. And we realize that not everyone has had the opportunity to respond to the good news of the gospel. And for this reason, in all of our services and platforms, we want to extend to you the opportunity to follow Jesus. The Bible teaches us that we have been created for a relationship with God. However, sin, which is essentially disobedience, independence, and disbelief, or us simply missing the mark, entered the world and separated us from God. Romans chapter 6, verse 23 says that the wages of sin is death, and a debt was owed, and the Bible tells us that He, Jesus, demonstrated His love for us, that while we were still sinners, He died for us. Jesus paid the penalty for our sin. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life." God so loved the world that He gave us Jesus, that whoever believes in Him will be saved. All that is required of anyone is that they believe in Jesus, the Son of God, who came, lived, died, and rose again so that we could be forgiven, made right, and given the right to become children of God and to have life forevermore with Him. Today, you can begin a relationship with Jesus. To believe in Him is to simply to respond with faith in our hearts and confess with our mouths that He is Lord. And we do that through a simple prayer. Follow along with me. Dear Jesus, I believe that You are the Son of God. I thank You that You love me and came to forgive me of my sin. I repent from my old way of life and I turn to follow You. I receive the free gift of eternal life and I ask that You fill me with the Holy Spirit so that I can live a life of following after You. I thank You that I am born again as a child of God and that I am a new creation in Christ Jesus. Amen. If you prayed this prayer for the first time, we would love to connect with you and connect you to your next step and the local church in your area. You can contact us on our website at newmar.church. Thanks for listening.